Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's open up to the book of Matthew chapter 1. As you're turning to Matthew chapter 1, Christmas is going to be a bit different this year in the midst of the pandemic, isn't it? Pretty much like everything's been in 2019. Already you can tell, I think at least, there's not a lot of Christmas spirit in the air. The long year has brought us to a point of a reminder that things just aren't the same. We have been a socially distanced society, socially distanced from our family, from friends, and some folks are either in a forced isolation or a fearful isolation. When I say a forced isolation, I think of our folks in the nursing home, and that is just so sad. And how they have been cut off from their loved ones and the families and things like that. When you look at the statistics, statistically speaking, I think I saw this past week, 56% of cases, positive cases, are found in nursing homes. And these dear folks are trapped in the scientific petri dish. And nobody can get them out. And I think that's very, very sad. Others are in a fearful isolation. Some are like Punxsutawney Phil. They haven't seen their shadow in so long they don't remember when. And have stayed in their homes. They don't go anywhere. If they get groceries, if they go to a doctor, that's about it. But otherwise, they're afraid and they just won't come out and be a part of the world. I don't know about the rest of you. That's just no way to live. That's just no way to live. Every semblance of normal holiday expressions have been canceled or seriously curtailed. Christmas parties, Christmas get-togethers, things like that, that's been canceled. People aren't traveling. And now Ohio is on the don't-fly zone. Did anybody understand what the edict really meant, though? Ohioans aren't supposed to travel to Ohio? Where are we supposed to go? I was a little confused by that, but yeah, we're in the group now. Stores really aren't crowded. I mean, you remember Christmas has passed, and you could look out and you'd drive past a store and the parking lot was just jam-packed, and they're really not full anymore. And about the only thing that's rolling off the shelves anymore is toilet paper. So I guess you know what you're getting for Christmas, because that's what the shelves are empty of. So it's crazy. Christmas this year is going to be simple. Maybe, though, just maybe, that's not a bad thing. Because Christmas has been incredibly complicated for as long as I can remember. Juggling schedules and juggling about going to the in-laws, the outlaws, and friends has made a great deal of complexity to Christmas. If you're going to be doing all that, then you have to make time for all the extra baking and cooking. But since you're not going anywhere, you're not having to do all that this year. I know your family is saying, oh, But it's scaled down because you're just going to have it there in the house. And I will guarantee you that if you cook like you used to cook, you're not going to want to step on the scales anytime soon. So you're going to curtail your cooking, even though you're maybe doing some of the same things. Standing in the lines at the stores, you're not having to do that. In fact, an awful lot of people are shopping online. You know, they don't even want to go to the store. So you're not having to do all of that. You're not having to stand in the long lines, which means hopefully you're not spending an exorbitant amount of money. But whatever you do buy, you're going home and wrapping them, but you're not having to wrap as many presents as you used to. Even preparing for the extra things at church, like the programs, the cantatas, one group getting together with another. You know, we've all been so focused on those things in the past, and we're not doing them this year, so we don't have all that. There's nothing wrong with them. And then we make, typically in years past, then we kind of make this last-ditch effort to squeeze Jesus into the holiday, into his own birthday celebration. I think in years past, Jesus has been more of an interruption to Christmas rather than the intent of Christmas. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. Jesus is not an interruption of Christmas. He's what Christmas is all about. And so because of the pandemic, maybe we could say, thank you, pandemic, that Christmas is simpler this year. We're not having to do all these things that we used to do. And I know that's a bummer because it's like, well, it just doesn't feel like Christmas. But what's Christmas about? It's not about those things. It's about Jesus. And so maybe the pandemic has been helpful in the fact that it's getting us to a point where we're not so stressed with everything else we've got to do. So maybe we can just focus Christmas where it ought to be. It ought to be on Christ. The message series for Christmas, you know, a lot of times as pastors, I'm sure Pastor Fair went through this through the years. You come to Christmas, you come to Easter. And it's the same passages of Scripture every year. And you want to make something that is exciting, something that's fresh and new. But after you've been pastoring for a while, how do you make that same passage fresh and new? And you're studying, it's like, well, it's the same story. It hasn't changed since last year, which is true. But you're trying to think of a way to present it that would be maybe fresh. And so this year, the message series is keeping Christmas simple. The messages are going to be simple. We're going to look at simple, basic truths. We're not going to try to be fancy or anything. And you're going to come out of this, you're going to say, well, I knew that. Good. Are you doing it? Are you practicing it? Because that's where the rubber meets the road. And so to keep things simple, the message today is on Joseph and Mary. Next Sunday, Lord willing, is on the angels and the shepherds. The following Sunday, Christmas, we only get 3 Sundays before Christmas this year. So even that's been simplified. And we're going to be looking at Jesus on the Sunday before Christmas. So let's notice some important, simple, reproducible characteristics from the lives of Joseph and Mary. Beginning in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Put a marker here, if you will, please. We're going to be bouncing between Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1. So Matthew chapter 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. And you're going to stop right there. Let's go to the book of Romans, actually, before we get to Luke. Let's go to the book of Romans, because we need to explore this. The very first thing that we need to consider is that Mary and Joseph were right with God. They were right with God. The Bible uses the word just. The word just is translated in the New Testament more often than the word just. It's translated as the word righteous. So the Bible is telling us that that Joseph was a righteous man. Well, look, if you would, at Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, notice what the Bible says. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. No, wait a minute. And by the way, it's the same word there in Romans 3:10 for righteous as it is saying that Joseph was just. The Bible said Joseph was just, but the Bible says here, there's none righteous. No, not one. So how does he get that moniker attached to him? Go to Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 19. Romans chapter 5, verse 19, the Bible says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Joseph is not just because he is righteous. Joseph is just because he was made righteous. The Bible doesn't tell us the story of how Joseph came to believe in the Messiah that was to come. It simply tells us that he was just, that he was righteous. So at some point in his life, he had believed on this Messiah, just like with all the saints, or those that were saved in the Old Testament, the saints of the Old Testament, they were all looking ahead to the coming promised Messiah who would be the final Lamb of God that would come and shed his blood and would pay the penalty of our sins. They were looking for Messiah. Joseph was looking for Messiah, and he had believed on this Messiah. Let's go now, if you would, though, to the book of Luke chapter 1, and put your marker here, if you will. Luke chapter 1. What about Mary? In Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47. This is after Mary finds out the news that she is going to bear Christ. The Bible says in verse 46, Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. In the 19th century, Pope Pius IX resurrected a heretical doctrine that had been shot down during the Middle Ages But somehow he had latched onto this and brought it into prominence, and such a prominence that it is held today. It was something called the Immaculate Conception of Jesus. The Immaculate Conception of Jesus has nothing to do with Jesus. It has to do with Mary. And according to his edict, the doctrine states that Mary was preserved immune from the stain of original sin. That she was sinless. Now, wait a minute. We know Jesus was sinless, right? Why was Jesus sinless? You say, because he was Jesus. But he came into this world. He was born into this world just like you and I. So, Mary, I'm assuming they didn't have epidurals in the stable. You know, so natural childbirth. Here comes Jesus. So why was Jesus sinless, but Mary couldn't have been? And it's because Joseph was only an adopted father. The father of Jesus, that which was conceived in Mary was of the Holy Ghost, and the Father was God. Therefore, Jesus, because he's part of the Trinity, but because he is God in the flesh, is sinless. Not so with Mary. How do we know? And this is what is interesting. We know how the sin nature. How many of you had an earthly father? How many of you were conceived by an earthly father who had sin? Some of you are thinking about that. Go ahead and put your hands up. All right. So therefore, how many of you came into this world sinner? Okay. It's interesting because in Roman Catholicism, they have actually identified by name the father of Mary. And they name him Jehoiachin. Okay, I think that's totally wrong. There's a genealogy in Scripture that gives us the name, but okay, let's give him Jehoiachin. Or let's give him what the Bible says. Either way, Mary had an earthly dad. That means Jesus had a grandma and grandpa. I mean, we never hear about that, do we? The grandparents of Jesus. Mary had a mom and dad. That means Mary came into this world conceived of an earthly father. That means Mary did not need a Savior or the Savior. She needed my Savior. That's the difference. If Mary would have said, and thank God for the fact that my spirit hath rejoiced in God the Savior, she would have been right. If she would have said, magnifying the Lord God, your Savior, well, if she was talking to a believer, that would have been right. If she would have said a Savior, you know, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, like the angels said, she would have been right. She personalized it. My Savior. Because, folks, Mary was not without sin. Mary had sin. And Mary needed the Savior. Mary needed to be right with God. That's the only way that you can be right with God, is to be made righteous by the Son of God and what he has done on Calvary's cross for you. I asked you if you came into this world conceived by an earthly father. You all said yes. I asked you if you were all sinner, came into this world a sinner. You said yes. Don't raise your hands on this one, but I want you to ask yourself another question. How many of you could be declared just because you were made righteous by that Savior? How many of you can point to the time in your life where you were made right with God? Not because you are right with God, but you were made right with God because Jesus Christ saved your soul. And you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you could be called an individual who is just. You have been justified. You have been made righteous in Jesus Christ. Can you point to the time in your life where that took place? If you're sitting here and if you cannot answer like that, you have good reason to question whether or not you are saved. You know. If I was to ask you, here, let me try an experiment. Okay, don't think hard on this. I want you just to respond. How many of you were born? Okay, some of you did not raise your hand. I want to know how you got here. I mean, this whole stork thing, I think, is wrong, but I just want to clarify. You know that you were born, right? You're here. Were you born again? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? That isn't something that we sit back and go, Because if you're going, the answer is no, you don't. No, you don't. Because if you are born, you know you were born. And if you were born again, you know when you were born again. You know when you were made a new creature in Christ Jesus. You know when you called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. You remember the event. You may not be able to say, oh, it was on such and such a date at such and such a time. But you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that you've called upon His name to be saved. Do you know for sure? And if you don't, you need to get that settled right now. Not at the end of the message. Right now. Right now. Here's the second thing about Mary and Joseph we want to get. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 1. Not only are they right with God, but they are respectable in their conduct. They are respectable in their conduct. Matthew 1 verses 18 and 19 again. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Go to Luke chapter 1, look at verses 26 and 27. The Bible says the angel came to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Is it important that we have that word virgin there? Absolutely. It is 100% important that it's not just Mary. It is the virgin Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is among thee. Blessed art thou among women. Look at verse 34. Verse 34 says, Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Respectable in their conduct. Things are changing in our world and not for the good. Somewhere in between our concept of an engagement and a marriage was this thing in the Bible days called a betrothal. It was more than an engagement, but it was not fully marriage. It was somewhere in between. There were legalities involved. You were still considered husband and wife. However, because you were in the betrothal period, there was no consummation of the marriage. There was no living in the same household. But you were still considered husband and wife until it had been legally consummated and the marriage itself, as we would call it, has begun. In today's society, everything is backwards and everybody seems to think that that's okay and normal. Living together is the first step. Well, I guess you got to find somebody to live together with. And then after you start living together, then you have kids. And then after you've had children, then you get engaged. And then you get married. And then you go on a honeymoon. I'm sorry, every time I hear that, I think that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. You've already honeymooned. It may not have been at some resort or some exotic location or traveled somewhere, but you have honeymooned, honey, so you don't need to do it again. Does it make sense? But our culture sees it as totally normal. In fact, April the 10th, 2020, Pew Research said the American family is changing in many ways. Cohabitation is on the rise. More adults are delaying or foregoing marriage. And same-sex marriage is legal in all 50 states. Amid these changes, 30% United States adults think that it's a good thing that there is a growing variety in the types of family arrangements that people live in. 45% doesn't think it really makes any difference. So you've got 75% say it's good to have options, it don't really make any difference. That means only 25% think that that's wrong. That's terrible. That is terrible. During the pandemic, the United Kingdom Health Department advised couples, dating couples, to move in with each other. That way they are not socially distanced and they could go ahead and continue what they've been doing without living together. So the United Kingdom urged them, start living together. Turn to Hebrews 13. Then they don't have to worry about marriage, according to the United Kingdom. Because with the pandemic restrictions and everything, we can't have our weddings. We can't have our big get-togethers and all that kind of stuff. Just start living together. You can get married later. That's the attitude of the world. Hebrews chapter 13, look with me in verse 4. Makes it very, very clear. Marriage, the Bible says, is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. Okay, so marriage is honorable, and that's where the bed of the married couple is honored. The Bible says, whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Who are the whoremongers and the adulterers? It's those who are having sex and they're not married. It's that simple. I mean, this isn't rocket science, folks. God doesn't beat around the bush and say, well, it's just another option that people can take. No, God calls them whoremongers and adulterers. Oh, we don't use such words like that today because that's insulting. That's abusive. That's abrasive. That's harsh. No, it's called truth. And we don't want truth today. We want it watered down. We want it said in such a nice, well, they're not really that. They just, you know, blah, blah, blah. No, the Bible says they're whoremongers. They're adulterers. They are dishonoring each other. And they are dishonoring themselves. What does the Bible tell us about Mary and Joseph? She's a virgin. Before they came together. And you know that after they got legally married, the Bible says that Joseph did not know her. They did not consummate the marriage until after Jesus was born. You know what that's called? It's called being respectable. It's called being honorable. And that is something that we have lost in our world today. The television sitcoms honor the hookup. They honor the one and done. They honor that lifestyle. It heralds it. It praises it. It laughs about it. It jokes about it. God doesn't. Some people will give this excuse for living together. They say, well, it's strictly platonic. We don't do anything. Okay. Well, I don't believe that. Let's give it the benefit of the doubt. Let's say there's a 1 in a million chance you really don't. Does anybody think that it looks respectable? That it looks honorable? I mean, if you think it looks respectable and honorable and it's an okay thing, I think you've got a problem. You have lost sight of what's right. You have lost a moral compass. You need to get pointed back north. Something's wrong. But yet our world today seems to justify it. Joseph, you know, it goes even farther with his honorability. Joseph naturally thought, you can't blame him, that Mary had been unfaithful. Because that's the natural, normal conclusion. They understand biology. That's the normal, natural conclusion. And so I picture him as he's... Joseph is a guy who doesn't say much. In fact, Scripture doesn't record him saying anything. Some of you ladies are thinking, oh, a man like that. Whoa. Shame on you if you thought that. But Joseph says nothing. But I picture him just walking back and forth. And I mean, he's hot. And he's huffing and puffing. And his mind is ready to blow. He lays down. He gets up. He lays down. He gets up. And he's just tore up with this, trying to figure out what to do. And in his heart, he still has a love for her. And he knows that, assuming that she has done wrong, he has every biblical right to give her a bill of divorcement to put her away. But that would also require her being brought out and humiliated and potentially stoned. And he says, I don't want to do that to her. I want to try to protect her honor as much as I possibly can, even in the midst of her swelling belly. I want to protect her honor. That's a good man. That is a good man. That is a respectable man. That's another quality. Being right with God, but being respectable. I hope this morning so far, two characteristics, you got them. I hope you got them and you can look in your life and you can see those things. Here's the third one though. The third one is that they are ready to be used. Again, back to Matthew chapter 1. They are ready to be used. Joseph, as he's fretted over this, and the angels come and given him the instructions. In fact, let's back up to verse 22. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then Joseph, being raised from sleep, rubbed the sleep out of his eyes and wondered, what in the world did I eat before I went to bed? No. The Bible says Joseph, being raised from sleep, what's your next word? Did. as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Do you see any hesitation there? You don't even see him thinking, did I dream that or did that really happen? What in the world's going on here? He gets up from his sleep and he does exactly what he's told to do. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 verse 38. Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Both Mary and Joseph have been given absolutely unbelievable responsibility. And along with that great responsibility are great costs and repercussions for their surrender to the Lord. But they didn't even stop. There's nothing in Scripture that alludes to us to think that they even stopped and thought, well, do I really want to go down this road? Is this really what I want to do? Boy, this is going to cost a lot. The Bible says they just did. Stop and think about what this cost Joseph and Mary. Think about Joseph for just a moment. Joseph is going to experience one of two reactions from his public, a carpenter. And he is going to either be taunted because of what he presumably did to Mary, and now you're trying to lie about it and cover it up with this lame idea about a virgin birth thing. So he is going to be taunted constantly about it. Or he is going to be ridiculed because he wasn't man enough to step up to the plate and get rid of this woman who's been unfaithful to him. So those are going to be one of the two reactions he's going to deal with from the public. And I would imagine, just guessing, that it's going to affect his business. People are going to say, hey, there's other carpenters to go to. I'm not going to that guy. And so what could have been a thriving business maybe didn't turn out so great. And then there's this whole virgin birth story. That's never happened. We know how babies come into this world. Who in the world dreamt this up? Well, it's in the Bible. That's not you, Mary. Who do you think you are? And so Mary is going to be constantly looked down upon. In fact, we know that because in Scripture, Jesus, as he was accusing the Pharisees as they gathered around taunting him once again, they made this little underhanded statement to him. They said, we know who our father is. You know what they called him. I'm not going to use the word, but it's in Scripture. Not very nice. But they accused him. By making the accusation against Jesus, it was an accusation against Mary. Mary bore a shame that would follow her the rest of her life. Not only that, but dreams have changed. Dreams have changed. You think that Joseph and Mary dreamt this is where their life was going to go? They rolled with it. Dreams change, folks. I'm not going to ask how many of you are today where you thought you would be 10 years ago. But dreams do change. And to our young people, and you've got all these dreams of where you're going to be at in a few years. That's good to dream. Nothing wrong with that. Dreams change. The vast majority of students going into college change their majors at least once. Dreams change. Things change. Life changes. Because you can't foresee what tomorrow's going to bring. Things change. Is this where Mary and Joseph envisioned their life was going to be? No. God had something better for them. Let me tell you something, Christian. God has something better for you if the dream changes. Don't sit back and go, oh, that's not what I planned in my life. Go with it. Okay, Lord. If this isn't going to work out, where are we going? God will be faithful to show you. He'll be faithful to take you. He'll be faithful to lead you. Know that wherever he is taking you and leading you is better than where you were headed. I thought I was headed to be a doctor. They make lots of money. They do great things. You know, they cut people open and see all the stuff, the icky stuff inside and fix it and do all that kind of stuff. I thank God I'm not a doctor. I know the rest of you are thinking, we are too. Can't imagine me cutting on anybody, right? Me neither. Boy, that's where I was heading. I am so thankful I didn't go that route. I could sit back and I could whine, I could grouse, and oh, why didn't I? Oh, God's got something better for you. And what God has better for you does not mean you're going to make more money. Does not mean you're going to live in a fancier neighborhood. Does not mean you're going to drive a fancier car. Does not mean that your name is going to be up in lights and that people are going to have, you know, your name is spoken. Go, oh, that's not what better means. God's definition of better is not the world's definition of better. And I want God's definition of better. I don't want the world's definition of better. You look at all these people, and especially right now with everything that the world's going through, and you know, New York City was the place that it was all happening and all the better things, all the opportunities and blah, blah, blah. And you know what? People cannot hardly wait to get out of that city because better came crashing down around them. Isn't it amazing what God uses to wake Americans up? Ready to be used. Are you ready to be used by the Lord? As I look at Mary and Joseph, they had made themselves ready to be used, and they were the type of people that God could tap, and they were usable. There are some folks today who are not usable by the Lord because they have enabled themselves and by not being prepared. They have enabled themselves by things that they have done. Others are unwilling to be, or unable to be used because they're unwilling to be used, just totally unwilling. One of the most awesome things, one of the biggest blessings, came as we were putting together the list of officers for 2021. And somebody was asked to serve in a particular position. The answer was this: how can I say no to the Lord's work? Oh, say that again? I mean, how can I say no to the Lord's work? When asked to do the Lord's work, how can I say no? I'm not kidding you. At the moment that I asked that question, I needed an answer like that. Now, I didn't realize it, but I can tell you what that did inside of me. I was like, oh my, what a blessing. Ready, willing, able to be used. Go to Luke chapter 2. Again, we're looking at Mary and Joseph and the qualities in their character. We look at these Bible, and had it not been for the birth of Jesus, would we even know who Mary and Joseph were? Probably not. They would have been one of hundreds of thousands of people that we have no idea who they were, but because of Jesus. Isn't that the way it ought to be? Because of Jesus, it makes the difference. That's the way it ought to be in our lives. Luke chapter 2, the first five verses. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Do you see the characteristic in them? Something that's reproducible? They were responsible to man's law. They were responsible to man's law. While I talk, turn your Bibles to Romans 13. We may overlook what we are reading here in Luke, but it's great character. It's a great example of character. The journey from home to where they have to go, from Nazareth to Bethlehem, is about 100 miles. The Bible tells us that Mary is great with child. It would have been very easy. I mean, remember who the government is. It's Rome. These are bad people. This is a bad government. There's just nothing good you can say about it. And the law to come now at this very inconvenient time to be taxed. How easy would it have been to have said, forget it. We're not traveling. We're not going to make that journey. My wife's pregnant. She could go at any time. How long does it take back in Bible days to make a 100-mile journey? For you and I today, hour and a half-ish, depending on how you drive. Some of you could make it an hour, maybe. How about back here? By the way, point of interest, how did Mary get to Bethlehem? How does the Bible tell us she got there? Show me the scripture. taint there. We learn from all the little Christmas pageants and everything else. She could have came by camel. She could have been pulled in a cart. She could have came on horseback. She could have walked the whole way. She could have taken a jet airplane. No, I guess those weren't around, so couldn't have done that. We aren't told that she came in on a donkey. It just looks good in her Christmas place. However she got there, it was not easy. It wasn't convenient. But an order had been given for this to take place, and they went. In Romans 13, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." There are plenty of laws we don't like. There's been an awful lot of laws that have mandates, restrictions, requirements, whatever you want to call it, that have developed in this year. There's a lot we don't like, right? Let's just be honest. We don't like them. But so long as they don't go against the Bible, what are we supposed to do, Christian? Follow them. The moment that they cross Scripture, we are obligated because of God and His Word. We are obligated to break that of man's law, which goes against God's law. But as much as we hate them, masks don't go against God's law. Socially distancing doesn't go against God's law. Washing your hands over and over and over and over and over doesn't go against God's law. Don't believe me? Go back in the Old Testament and notice how they responded when a person had leprosy and how the Scripture told them that they were to respond. It lines up with the things we're doing today. Huh. Amazing, isn't it? You say, but this isn't leprosy. Well, it's our 2020 version of it. Because if you cough or sneeze, everybody looks at you like you got leprosy and begins to treat you that way. So, yeah, it's our version of it for this era. But they're responsible to man's law. The simple Christmas message that Mary and Joseph show is responsibility. Responsibility to man's law. Here's the last thing, and let's go to Luke chapter 1 again. Last time here. Verses 46 and 47, we already read them, but this time let's pull something different out here. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." The final characteristic is rejoicing in the Lord. And this really is what the Bible says that Mary did. Joseph, as I said, he's never recorded as saying anything. His actions spoke for him. And a lot of times, guys, I think that's very characteristic of men. Our actions speak. But it's that of rejoicing. Mary has something to say and words that rejoice in what God has done. And as you look at this and you read her, the Magnificat that is written here, you read how she rejoiced. She has rejoiced in the fact that God has seen her as usable and that she is ready and that she is righteous and that God is going to bring the Savior of the world into the world through her, and she's just a willing vessel. I mean, this is an incredible thing to rejoice. These are big changes in their life that they're rejoicing about. We have a hard time, and I'll say I have a hard time rejoicing when I look at the thermometer, and I'm getting ready to come out this morning. It's mid-20s. And here's a woman that's not married that's going to carry the Christ child, and she's rejoicing. What a lesson for all of us that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul says, again, I say, rejoice. These are all reproducible, simple Christmas messages. Now, how are we doing with it? As a Christian, you've already trusted the Lord as your Savior. Now, can we say, are we living a holy, respectable, clean life? Are we ready and willing to serve the Lord? Our willingness to obey that which we don't like, our responsibility to the laws of the land speaks of our character. And rejoicing in the Lord. Are we rejoicing today? Christian, as we look at those simple lessons for Mary and Joseph, wherever we need work in our personal life, it's time to do business with the Lord. Let's not put it off. Make it right. But if you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, you could not be called just. You are not righteous because you have not been made righteous. Don't point to the things that you do and to the goodness. When I look across the auditorium, I don't see anybody that I would put in the category of a dirty, low-down, rotten heathen. Okay? And some of you are thinking, well, that's good to hear. Yeah, I would say you all look good, respectable, and all that kind of stuff. To the best of my knowledge of everyone sitting here, good, decent citizens of Williams County, or wherever county you come from. But I don't see anybody's heart. God knows your heart. You have to be made righteous. If you cannot point to the time where you were made righteous, let this morning be the time that you can point to from here on out. Let this be the morning that you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning and just a simple, simple Christmas message and these simple characters, Lord. We pray that we might reproduce these characteristics in our own life by your strength for your glory. But Lord, if there is one here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, may this be the day, Lord, that they would turn their eyes upon you, that they would surrender their heart and their life to you, that today, Lord, they would be born again. Have your way in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.